Open your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 6. You know, with a church like this that has so many powerful, wonderful preachers, it's really difficult to find a text that hasn't been already exhausted. But, you know, I know this, and I know you know it too, that the Bible is much deeper than it is broad. I mean, there's 66 books, but we're going to have this book in heaven. You know that? Well, I don't believe that when you die, you're going to know all there is to know. I know some folks who think they know that while they're alive, but I don't think when you get to heaven, you're going to know all there is to know. I think we're going to be learning throughout all eternity the wonders of this book, the wonders of these words. Every word of God is pure, and God has promised to preserve it. Thank you for the room. I was met yesterday at the airport by Ben. Of course, I left Friday night, you know, at 11 o'clock. Flew all night long to Seattle, and then flew the next day after a five-hour layover, flew here yesterday. You know those seats? Really, you know, I don't really know that I need a seatbelt. I really think that once I get in that seat, the thing can turn upside down. I'm not going anywhere. They're so uncomfortable. And this is a brand new plane, so uncomfortable. And I can't sleep. You know, your neck is just going like crazy. And, oh, my. And so, Brother Ben just let me rest last night in a beautiful room. And so such personalized items in the basket for me to eat. And a tie, even got a new tie. Now, my son is flying in tomorrow. My wife couldn't make it. My son said, he's got a little boy. He got three children, but he's got a little boy named Rocco. I wish my kids would ask me advice before they name their children. I mean, a good name is rather to be chosen. What happened to David and Paul and all these nice names? But for some reason, anyway, he's Rocco. And he's not even 2 years old yet, and so he's flying for free. And so we're going to have a father-son, grandson outing. They're in the room. Really, here's the problem. It's not good that man should be alone. And I'm colorblind. My wife is the one that always puts stuff together for me. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that I've come out into the living room with. Oh. It looks fine to me, you know what I mean? Because a lot of folks like that, the things look fine to them, you know, in their own eyes, you know. I am from Boston. You can tell a little bit by my accent. And I did, by the way, have a job parking cars in Harvard Yard. I did that right before I joined the Uncle Sam's Army during the Vietnam War. And so I have a little bit of my accent. I've lost most of mine, but my wife has it. She went into a Starbucks. Now, how many of you know the Starbucks people are different? We were in Seattle preaching. And I don't drink coffee, so I dropped her off to go. She wanted to go inside rather than drive it. And so she walked up to the counter, and this fella says, "I don't recognize your accent. Where are you from?" And she said, "Boston." Oh, he said, "Oh, I've never met anybody from Boston before. Would you please say, well, everybody wants to hear us say, park the car at Harvard Yard." So she said, "Park the car at Harvard Yard." No. He said, "Say, apple." Well, like I said, they're just weird. They're just weird people. We'll mainly be in John chapter 6, but you could also go to Mark 6 if you would. And I'm just so glad to get to know you and the staff here and your missionaries. Where's Brother and Sister Barkowski? Just wave to me if you would. I met your son and daughter-in-law in Connecticut. Anybody spell that? At a missions conference, and I was so encouraged that I said, "We want to fly you and your wife up to Fairbanks. They're going to be, we're still working on schedules and all that. I want our people to meet them, a choice, a servant." God bless you and your bride for your influence in them. I have been pastoring for 40 years, and by the grace of God, the last 3 years, each year, we've been able to give over $1 million to missions. It's not a large church. In fact, we're in Alaska's second largest city, but the city is only 32,000 people. Alaska is very sparsely populated. We don't have rich people in our church. And sometimes I go and speak at couples conferences. They always make you nervous because they think that somehow you're an expert in marriage. And then I have to bring my wife with me. You know, I'm just afraid they're going to ask her questions. And don't raise your hand. Don't nudge anybody. But don't you feel like a dismal failure sometimes in being all that you ought to be as a parent and as a spouse? Maybe you don't, but I do. I lost my watch this morning. I'm staying in one room. There's one room. There's no place else to go. My wife says, don't spread out. Doug, when you spread out, you're going to lose something. How can you lose something in one room? I got to leave this morning, and I said, Lord, I got to find my watch. And it's like he said, he didn't say, but it's like, why do you need a watch? So I took it as prophetical. You may take it as pathetical, but I took it as prophetical. We never set out to give $1 million to missions. If I'm lying, I'm dying. None of those years did we ever set out to do that. But we did set out to do this. Whatever God said to do, we're going to do. You know that nobody is more concerned about this conference than God is. Obviously, you've got a passion for it. I can tell by the way you sing, by the way you participate. You've got a passion for it. God bless you. But no one's more passionate about this than the God of heaven. He gave his son, and he deserves to have his story told. We're going to talk about those things, and I want to preach on this title. I don't know how long we'll stay there, but seeing missions in a very well-known miracle. So let's look at John chapter 6. We'll start there, please, if you would. And I don't know what your custom is when you read the Bible, but if you want to remain seated, you can. If you want to stand, you can. It's a free country for a while. All right, apparently you want to stand. But I warn you, I'm going to be reading the Bible throughout the morning, so it could be a long day. Then you'll be praying, I find my watch. No. May God bless the reading of his words. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. Jump down to verse 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to test him, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take what, class? A little. Apparently, he called Judas over. He was the treasurer, always leery of treasurers ever since I discovered that in the Bible. But anyway, he called Judas over. How much is in the treasury? 200 pennyworth. We spent every dime we had. We couldn't give everybody just a little. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, well, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Don't you wish he'd have just shut up at the beginning right there? What if Andrew had just said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? Oh, God bless you, Andrew. But then he said, what are they among so many? You know, the Bible says that a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more you're going to sin. So be patient with your pastor. Probably when you come to church, he does most of the talking. And you get offended. And Bible says, in many things, we offend all. Those of us that are teachers. So if he offends you, he's just being a biblical pastor. And that's evident that you don't love the Bible. Because if you love the Bible, nothing would offend you. But moving right along, just seeing who I can upset along the way here. Verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, which he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, these weren't leftovers. These weren't partially eaten. These were pieces that should have been eaten, could have been eaten, but didn't get eaten. Pick up the fragments. Therefore, they gathered, in verse 13, them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to be yielded to your spirit to be all that you want me to be to help these dear folks. I thank you for what I have heard already in this place of words of praise sung from hearts that love you, faces that are grateful to you for what you have done in their lives. And I pray that you'd now capture our attention to your will, to your word, and may our response to your word today please you. There's nothing lonelier than a preacher standing in a pulpit without your power and your presence. I pray, dear God, you'd make your presence known to me by liberty, where the Spirit of the Lord is this liberty, and I claim that promise. And there's probably nothing more frustrating, Lord, than a person sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning that cannot discern what you're trying to say to them. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you'd work in the pew and the pulpit, and that your will would be done this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated, please, if you would. There are 33 miracles in the Bible. Thereabouts, it's hard to discern sometimes, but the experts say there's about 33 miracles. And this is the only miracle of those 33 that's recorded by each gospel writer. The Spirit of God told Matthew to write it down, what to say, and he did that. And he told Mark to write it down. And he told Luke to write it down. And he told John to write it down. Now, I don't know about you, but that says to me, just one time would have been sufficient, that God's trying to say something to us about the importance of this text. Now, I think we could also agree that God is not trying to teach us in this text how to feed 5,000 people. Mamma mia. No. I'll be here Friday night. Italian is in my bones, especially that round Italian dish called pizza. That's the only way that I cut carbs is with a pizza knife. While I'm on the subject, I ought to say this as a Sunday morning crowd. You know, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You believe that? In the Bible, now I'm putting out a dare. I want you to prove me wrong. But in the Bible, fat is good. And skinny is a curse. I'm just preaching the whole counsel of God. Everywhere in the Bible, fat is good. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, delight thyself in fatness. But you know what the problem is? Hollywood has influenced our people. And it's fashion in Hollywood. You know, there's other countries and customs where fat is good. But don't we go, well, you're overweight. According to who? You know, you shouldn't say anything more than God said about something in the Bible. Isn't that strange? No, God never. Now, if you feel like you need to be healthy, eat healthy, that's one thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our obsession with thinness. Obsession with, and it comes from Hollywood. Hollywood has influenced us. You know? So no, you're not happy unless you're totally void of fat. What's your body fat index? What? People don't even know the books of the Bible know their body fat index. That's not the message, but, you know, I don't see a clock here, so I do have this cell phone here, and I'm going to put that up there. Hopefully that'll help me. the only miracle in all four Gospels. It's the largest miracle that Jesus performed. The largest. It involved the most people. You know, many of his miracles only involved one or two people. But this involved the most people. And since this is a missions conference, let me say this to you. The Great Commission is our largest ministry assignment from God. Now, we have other ministry assignments. You have the ministry assignment of your family, and that is important. But how big is your family? 20 people, maybe, children and grandchildren. And I'm in the grandchild mode now, and I'm enjoying every minute of it, I promise you. We have the church as a ministry. And thank God for this place and the life that is here. Thank God for this. Your testimony, your reputation, your delight in the Word of God. That's wonderful. And that is an important ministry. But the Great Commission to go to every creature, 7 billion people. That is a big assignment. I have no hobbies. I have no hobby. I work every day. I'm in the office every single day. I have no hobbies. I've never caught a fish in my life. I've never gone hunting. I live in this hunting paradise. So don't call me and say, "Preacher, could you arrange to take me hunting? You don't want me to take you hunting." I suppose my only, if you want to call it a hobby, is books. I love books. I don't know how to read many of them, but I love books. You know, if I find one book that has a good life-changing thought and that opens up a truth in the Bible, I've considered that I've made a good purchase. Just one. And what if we looked at sermons that way? You know, I learned a long time ago that preaching is not a competitive sport. It's not by might nor by my power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And there's wonderful preacher sitting right here in this auditorium. God bless you. But all Scripture is profitable. And what if we just got one? I hope you get more than that. But if we just got one thing that would help our lives, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, people, I got a book on my How to Capture Your Town for Christ. Well, my town would be 32,000 people, and that's a wonderful thing. That'd be a one. Like, I heard that everybody in Austin, Texas, needs to get saved. What I heard, and everybody in Fairbanks, Alaska needs to be saved. So that's a good. And then of course we have the Save the Nation, and I'm all for that. Our nation's in a world of hurt, but that's 300 million people plus. But the world, 7 billion people, a lot of souls. This miracle, I'm going to present to you a thought. This miracle required the most faith of all the miracles that Jesus did. Now, here's why I say that. When you look at the visible assets that they had compared to the assignment, this took a lot of faith. All they had was a sack lunch to feed 5,000 men. Now, if you figure children, wives and children there together, you may come up with 20,000 people. That's a big assignment. And the asset that they had was this. Now you say, well, Lazarus was a bigger one. Well, raising from the dead, but you had Jesus and his power. Here you only got a sack lunch, a little boy's lunch that they had to somehow get away from. Oh, that's another story. You know, most churches don't give God much to get the job done. Do you realize this? That when I said to you, turn to John chapter 6, half the world would have no idea what you were talking about. They have no Bible. Folks, half the world, 3.5 billion people. They'd never had an argument over which text should we use, what translation should we use. They'd never had an argument. They'd never had a church split. No church. They've never had an argument over music. They've never had the gospel. Nobody's ever told them. Well, preacher, Brother, not Brother Duff, but I don't know really if I'm really convinced that they're lost and going to hell. I mean, they've never heard. Well, you know, you may not be convinced, but they're convinced. They are convinced because every village you go to, there's an altar and a graveyard. They know that there's somebody that they cannot see that's mad at them, angry with them because of their wrongdoings. And they're trying to appease him. And they know they only have a certain amount of time because it's a graveyard. And you know, the average lifespan in many countries is 40 years old. I'm just 18 months away from being 70. And I know that I'm closer to the marble headstone than I am the wooden cradle. I know that, you know, 70, you know, 70, I'm creeping right up there to 70. So you know what the truth of the matter is? I'm probably not going to go plant a church in Bangladesh. I'm probably not going to go to Nepal, plant a church. I'm surprised I'm here, to tell you the truth. The average church invests 0.2% of their missions giving to reach the unreached. We're sending our missionaries, and thank God for every missionary. I love missionaries. Thank God for every missionary. But we keep sending missionaries to places where we've already sent missionaries. And half the world has never heard. I got a call from a missionary last week. He wants to come to our church and present his burden for Great Britain. I said, isn't that where we got our King James Bible from? Now, I know they're idiots over there. Anybody here from Great Britain? No. I know they're prideful, stubborn, self-righteous idiots. And you can give your lifetime to win 30 or 40. But there are places you could go that when you told them, they would believe. And I've got a missionary out of our church. I say I. Our church sent a missionary to Malawi, Africa. Last week, 150 adults, 200 children. They're getting saved so quickly. The burden now is trying to get them discipled. They just got kind of overwhelmed. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. The prideful, God resists the proud. Thank God he gives grace to the humble. I mean, 0.2% of every mission dollar, that's a small sack of lunch for 3.5 billion people. I'm saying we're not giving God much to solve the problem. And God says, because some do not know him, he speaks that to our shame. Because we've had the commission for a long time. Now, you know, when you read the text here, it looks like some of these people were not interested really in helping Jesus. I mean, Philip, what a 200 penny worth. Why? We couldn't even give just a little. And the other all the disciples in Mark's gospel indicated, well, wait, let's send these people away. Send them away. We can't handle this. It's too big of a job. Now, apparently, we don't know the timeline here, but apparently Andrew's concerned. He's out looking for something. And he finds a boy with a lunch. Son, come here. I have a spiritual assignment for you. Let me say something to you, please. You may argue with me, but don't, you know. The Bible says, without disputing and without murmuring, do all things. That means no complaining and no arguing. Okay? I'm only here for a few days. But it's sad that we give so little for the biggest job that God has for us to do. A number of years ago, Ted Turner donated $1 billion to the United Nations. Now, I could think of 1 billion better places to put your money than the United Nations. But somebody asked him, why did he give so much to the United Nations? You know what he said? I hope I never forget what he said. I wanted to give enough to make a difference. You know how much that has motivated my giving? to give enough to make a difference? Over the week, I'll just tell you some illustrations of what the Lord did in our hearts. But we've got too few people going, and we've got too little being given to reach the unreached people groups. But I got good news. If we'll give him what we have and give him what he wants, God can make that stretch out. God can do, he's still in the miracle working business. You know that? He can still do that. And God is attracted to weakness. He takes the weak things of the world and confounds the mighty. He loves to do that. That way he gets all the glory. So Andrew wanted to get the job done. Andrew at least is doing something to get the job done. Now, why did he get involved? Can I say this to you? We're going to see missionary presentations, and I love to watch a missionary presentation. Now, preacher, I respect you and I love you, but I'm just going to say this. Information really doesn't move and motivate many people. You've seen them all. You've seen them all. Information telling you that point 98% of all our mission dollars is not going to reach the unreached people group. That's a fact. You put that in your head. That doesn't really do much to motivate us or to move us in that direction. But you know what it does? It's not facts. It's fellowship with the God of heaven. It's fellowship with the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what increases that fellowship? Is the theme, gratitude. You know, I was rescued from hell. That's where I was going. February 13th, 1966, I got rescued. I got a pardon. As guilty as I was, I received a pardon for believing. For believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am overwhelmed with gratitude because I remember what I deserve. Every now and then someone comes in and said, oh, they fired me. Preacher, I didn't deserve that. No, you deserve to be in hell. If you want to know what you deserve to be in hell. So whatever happens less than that, you're doing okay. And when you remember what a just, holy God should have done, as soon as we knowingly, willfully sinned against him to cast us into hell, I thank God that he's long-suffering. The only time that I know that God defines salvation, he said this, the long-suffering of God is our salvation. Where would we be? Where would we be? You know, remember when David, King David, looking over some embattlement, and he saw that I think it was the well was in Bethlehem, and he just said, oh, I wish I could have a drink of that water. Now, not everybody heard that, but those who were close to him heard that. And they risked life and limb to go get him that water, which he just poured out in the ground. He refused to even drink it because of the price that they paid to do that. But they were close enough to David to hear David's heart. God wants people close enough to him, close enough to his son, to feel and sense what he's burdened about. God is not willing that any should perish, not one to perish, but that all would come to repentance. But how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, all of us love, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. But God says, whoa, hold on just a minute. Let me ask you some questions. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? You know nothing about the Bible. It's the believing that saves us. Hello, class. It's the believing that saves us. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And while you're pondering that, God says, let me ask you another question. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And while you're pondering that, how shall they believe without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Almighty God. I mean, we can show videos, and I'm glad, but those really... facts don't do much motivating, but fellowship with the Lord does. Cultivate that. Cultivate that fellowship in your reading of your Bible and prayer and singing. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns in spiritual songs. I think what's going on here is that Andrew says, Jesus, you want them fed? Then I'm going to get involved in this project. I'm going to find something. It's not seeing pictures on a screen, but it's seeing that cross that they sang about and the one who died on that cross and rose again. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or did thorns compose so rich a crown? It's looking at the dear Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he's done. That's not just theory, my friend. That's truth. That's reality. Then you're close enough to him to hear his leadership and to hear his burden. In this miracle, one gave so that others could go. Every now and then in a Christian school, I'd try to trick them, you know, just to get their attention. How many of you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and all the hands go up? In reality, Jesus didn't feed any of them. The disciples fed them. Jesus took the bread, remember, prayed, broke it, blessed it, and then gave it to the disciples, and the disciples fed the 5,000. So one person gave so that others could go. Now, since most of us here, or at least many of us, a very young church, and God bless you, my church was young one time too. And then for some reason, as I got old, they got old. When I was young, I attracted younger people. Now that I'm old, all the retirees are coming to church now and joining up. Now, probably we're not going to be going anywhere. So if you don't go, if you're not going to go, I don't mean because you're stubborn or selfish. I just mean health, not going to let you go, other responsibilities, or maybe you're not called to go. So if you're not going to go, if you want to be involved in the Great Commission, you and I are going to have to start giving. And we're going to talk about faith giving and grace giving, but you're never going to get a dime by faith until you and I learn to sacrifice. A fellow in our church was going to buy a kayak. I don't know what that is, but. And his wife said, "You sure you want that? You got so many other things." She said, "Are you sure you want that? You can't take me in there. I guess it's a one person thing, you know. You can't take me, just gonna be you." And he came to me and said, "You know, she's right. I don't need another toy. I'm gonna sell that and give that to a missionary." And I wanted to say, "Now you're thinking, buddy. Now you're thinking," because you know, if we're not willing to sacrifice, we really aren't going to give much by faith. That's where really it starts. You know, the lad gave so the apostles could go. Somebody has to give, and some people have to win. The key is giving. We've got to get involved in giving. Now, there's a Christian historian, and this is what it's a woman. She studied. Here's what she said, and I think she's right. That in every generation, listen now, listen class, that God calls enough people and provides enough resources to win that generation, to tell that generation the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why did Jesus say in Matthew 9, pray, and here's what you need to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That means a lot of people are being called, but there aren't many going. And a lot of people are being prompted to give, but not enough are giving them. There must be people staying and keeping. They're staying here and keeping their finances. You know, you mentioned South Korea. We had a family in our church. He was a military guy. He married a girl out of our church. And they're going to South Korea. Anybody here from South Korea? You know how this works? In South Korea, the kids, even when you get married, you stay at home. I didn't like that when I got married, but now that I have my kids getting married, I kind of like that, having your kids around all the time. So you stay at home and you save money. And then you get what they call key money. Ever heard that phrase, key money? Then you take this hunk of money and you give this to a landlord. And he takes that money and invests it. Then you live in that house, and he invests it, and when you get ready to move, he gives you all your money back. And he lives off the interest that he made. I didn't believe it. I heard that and said, that's crazy. Number one, because I was getting 3% on my money. That's not enough money. So I went to this conference in the Seattle area, and lo and behold, sitting behind me are some national Koreans. And I said, can I buy you some coffee after the service? Which is a lie, because I don't drink coffee. But anyway. And I sat down, and he explained this whole thing to me. Well, that young couple, she's out of our church. They came to Fairbanks to see their in-laws before they left. And I found out this was the last service, Wednesday night, their last service. Well, we got 120 to 30, 40, 50 people back in Master Club on Wednesday night. And I called up one of my men and said, you know, I want to do something. I want to help them. They're going to spend a fortune on rent, and their support I know is low. He said, where's your faith, preacher? I said, I didn't need you to tell me that. He said, God wants it to happen. I said, we only have half the crowd there. He said, preacher, where's your faith? Is it in people or is it in God? I said, Jeff, I'm sorry I called you. I said, would you at least pray? So he prayed. If I'm lying, I'm not. And if you told me this story, I probably would question you too. We have what we call an auction. And I told the people, this is the scoop. The wife is one of us. She married an idiot, but most women do marry idiots. Come on, I'm one of them. So they're getting ready to go. This is their last chance with family. They got one more meeting, I think, out in the lower 48, and then they headed off. We could help them. What could we do together? You may have money in retirement. And if need be, when they move, you can get the money back. So you can give it or you can loan it. $130,000 at the end of a Wednesday night church service with half the crowd gone. I wanted to take my shoes off and worship the God of heaven. And they sat back there stunned. Stunned. Didn't pay a dime of rent. And they lived, because there was so much money, they got a place that had a great big room in which to start a church. Now, if they'd have gone what they had, they'd get a little tiny place for their little kids and everybody sleep on bunk beds. But because of the goodness of God's people and faith, big enough to start the church right there in the home. You know, Jesus said, the Bible, Spirit of God said, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. He wasn't saying, oh, what are we going to do about all these people? He knows what he's going to do. The question is, do you and I want to be a part of that? See, isn't that really the question? Do you and I want to be a part of what God was doing? Now, I probably should make this the last point. But, you know, no generation is better able to do this project than us. When I was a kid, the big Sunday paper, the Boston Herald Sunday paper. You know what was on the top of that? Was all the comics. That's all I cared about reading was the funny papers. Nowadays, the whole paper is the funny pages. Oh, anyway. And I even to this day, I listen to old-time radio. Almost every day of my life, I listen to old-time radio. Dick Tracy. Before I lost my watch, I could demonstrate this, but he talked into his watch. I thought, isn't that amazing? Now, what are people doing today in America? Calling up people on their watch. All of us have cell phones. We have the cell phone that has a powerful computer in there. And of course, all we do is look at pictures of cats and get in arguments with total strangers, you know. So go to Malawi, Africa. They have no idea what they're going to eat tomorrow, but they all have a cell phone. Well, somebody explain this to me. Think of the resources. Live stream. I remember driving down in my town and seeing a sign that says electronic mail. Electronic mail. I said to my wife, what could that possibly be? Electronic mail. Now I get 200 of those things every day. Piling up while I'm gone. 200. Everybody and their uncle. And then someone said, preacher, it'd be a good idea on our website to put a place on there where people could ask us questions. Who thought of that idea? Mama mia. Oh, yeah. I'm hungry already for Friday. I just can't even hardly wait. Do you think of the resources that we have? Transportation. We print on a Xerox type machine. And we had a printer who was a missionary who came there. He said, what does this cost? And I told him, he said, you cannot do that with a printing press for that price. We have tremendous ability, tremendous resources available to us. But are we like the other disciples there that were just not interested enough to get involved? You know, they did a survey, the two biggest hindrances to missions. I was surprised and shocked. You know what the two biggest hindrances are? Number one was pastors. There are churches pastored by friends of mine in their missions conferences Saturday night and Sunday morning. I have been a long time since I've heard of a missions conference go Sunday to Sunday. God bless you. And God bless you, because you're going to be here every night and every morning, because it's your conference and it's God's project. It's God's assignment. This is a very rare place. I want you to know this is a very rare place. Now, let me tell you something. If you read, I was going back to Boston and I was going to run the Boston Marathon. Okay. All right. You don't have to laugh so loudly. But you would know something right from the get-go, that I had no intention of winning. No intention of winning. And number two, I just want to be able to say, I ran the part of the Boston Marathon. That's where we are with missions. We know we got to have missions. You got to have missions letters. You got to have mission conference. You got to do that. We're in America. We're Baptists. We're Bible believers. But we have no intention of finishing the project. We have no intention of getting the job done. And a number of years ago, I said to the God of heaven, God, I want to give enough to make a difference. Not just our church, but my family and I, to give enough to make a difference. I don't get paid a salary. I'm not a hireling, but they support me. Like they support other missionaries, but it's not out of the mission fund. They give me a check every week. And I'm only saying, the only thing you can boast of in the Bible, by the way, the only thing you can boast of in the Bible is giving. If you read 2 Corinthians, you can boast about giving, because the Apostle Paul did, led by the Spirit of God. He boasted about giving. Over half of my check that I give from the church goes back to the church in tithes and offerings. And Cynthia and I have never had more. You say, oh yeah, but your kids are grown. Oh, hey, you've not been around the block. I now have 8 grandchildren. They cost more than any kid ever had. Because with my kids, I just said, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. My grandson says, Pop, can I? Yes, it's done. You know, it's done. We're gonna go. And I'm going to tell you in all total frankness, I have the foggiest idea how God provides. But I know this. You cannot outgive God. You can't. God will not be a debtor to any man. Give and it shall be given unto you. God said that. Jesus said that. Give and it shall be given unto you. There is that scattereth, and yet it increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is fit and proper, and that tends to poverty. See, God says, my ways are not your ways. I need to keep this for retirement. God says, it tends to poverty. It tends to poverty. Now to apply the text and go home. Everybody, all this crowd had one need. Same need, food. And they were all satisfied with one resource. And that was the bread and the fish, the lunch. Hello? They all had a common need. And you do believe that everybody's lost. Everybody who's lost now saved. Right? And there's one single source. And that's Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The largest miracle in the Bible that took the most faith. Why'd God put that in there 4 different times? And do you know it's only one of 2 miracles that Jesus referred back to in his preaching? Do you remember? He did other miracles, but this is only one of 2 miracles that he referred back to in his preaching. Must be pretty important. Because all those people had the same need, just like our world. They need a Savior. And we know the only Savior. When I first came to Fairbanks, I had to drive downtown to get the mail. They had a post office box. And so I'd fight to get a parking space, and I'd go in there and I'd get rid of all the junk mail, you know, and you stand there. So this lady recognized that I was new in town, and she said, I think I know you. I said, I doubt that. She said, what are you doing here? I pastor the Bible Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, she said. I'm a Christian. But I really kind of think that there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven, just like the post office. Some folks come down Barnett Street. Some people go down Cushman Street, 2nd Avenue. But they all get here. So the problem is that when you die, you don't go to the post office. Now, you laughed, but she didn't laugh. She didn't think that was very funny. There's only one way to get to heaven. Only the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, everybody who is not born again needs to be born again, because they're not going to get to heaven. They're going to go to hell. If I had time to take you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, you know when Jesus told this story there, you know what he said? He said, the hour's late, Mark 6:35, the hour's late, and this is a desert place. A desert place is a deserted place. There's nothing here. You know something? We are blessed to live in America. We are blessed to live in America. You're blessed to live in Texas. You're blessed. You are blessed. But most of the world lives in a desert place where people are killing each other. You know, I don't think that anybody here slept last night under a bridge. I don't think any of you woke up last night with bombs going off in your neighborhood. There are people that live that way every single day of their life. They watch their children die of diseases. It's a deserted place. It's a desert place. And you know what they said? And Mark, the time has passed. The time is almost passed. It's gone. The time is gone. How many believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back any day now? And we're getting older. I mean, you know, but I mean, we're Bible believers. We ought to get involved, because the world's a desert place and they have no Savior. Now, I knew that I was a sinner when I got saved on February 13th, 1966. I knew, but what drove me to God was the darkness of my heart. I needed light. And Jesus Christ was that light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. I just needed to receive and believe it. Did that moment happen to you? You know, it happens in a moment, not a process. Not a process. It happens in a moment. I wonder how many of you say, preacher, that moment happened in my life. Somebody told me about Jesus. And I believed, not believing about him, and not believing like the devil believes and trembles. I mean, I trusted him to be my Savior. I received Jesus as my Savior. And I was there. Listen, I was there when it happened. I remember. I don't want you to raise your hand if you say, well, my mother told me that when I was 5, I pray. Eternity is too long to be wrong. I preached a sermon. I stole the title. The man who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. You can dress right and sing right and have the right Bible, have all the right doctrines, and go to hell. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works? There's something worse than going to hell, my friend. There is something worse than going to hell. It's going to hell all the time thinking that you're going to go to heaven. And it's going to hell and taking your children with you. God, help us. How many say, there was a time I remember that moment of faith, and I'm so grateful. I was there when it happened. I remember. I may not remember the exact things that I said. That's really immaterial. It's not what you say. It's who you trust. I remember that day, and if I drop dead where I'm sitting today, I know 100% for sure I'm going to go to heaven, and I thank God for that. Can I just see your hand high in the air? I'm saved, and I know for sure that I'm saved. You can put your hands down. What a wonderful testimony that is. You know, God said he wants all men to be saved. Not one that any should perish. Let's stand together quietly, please, if you would with me. Father, oh, dear God, would you please speak to us personally and powerfully about your word, please.